Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. It means a lot to me that you will take this time out of your busy morning, afternoon, or evening to join me and all these other listeners as we continue to discover who God is. We do so on a Friday as the week winds down. Let me remind you that back on Tuesday, we broke this verse, Genesis 3:15, down into three parts so that we can more easily understand it. Let me read the verse, repeat the parts, and today we will move on to part three. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Part one is, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Part two is, "And between your seed and her seed." And the third part is, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is a very important verse in all of Scripture, because here we get a glimpse of the gospel. Here, we see Christ. Consider the text carefully with me, and it will help you if you are able to look at this in your Bible at this time or even later. "He shall bruise you on the head." Who is he? And who is you? The he is Jesus Christ, and the you is Satan. Notice in the text that he is capitalized. This speaks of Christ. Christ is the one who will bruise Satan on Satan's head. That happened exactly as God said it would on the cross of Christ. And then God continues, "And you shall bruise him on the heel." The you here is Satan, and the him here is Jesus Christ. And this also happened on the cross. Satan took his bite of Christ's flesh, but that was nowhere near enough to overcome Jesus. Not even close to overcoming God. A good way to remember this third part of verse 15 is to think of a war and to label this Jesus versus Satan. God gives a prophecy that predicts that Jesus will crush Satan. Jesus will be victor. This is a long war, as we have learned, and it is still ongoing at present. There are two single contestants, Jesus and the devil, but there is only one victor, Christ. And this is the hope that all who follow Christ have. Our enemy Satan has been defeated, is being defeated, and will be defeated by our Master and Lord Jesus. As we sing, "There is victory in Jesus." I do want to look at the details of this, but first let me continue to make some general statements by way of overview. And I will quote some of our favorite theologians who are guiding us on our journey through Genesis. Speaking of the theologians, they have a term for what we have just read. They call this the protelvangelium, which is a compound word meaning first gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the beginning of the gospel of salvation from sin. Some call this the mother promise, or the first promise that God gave to humanity concerning how we will be set free from our sin. Dr. Alders says this is the gospel announced by God himself to our first parents. Dr. Kidner points out, quote, "Remarkably, the first gospel makes its debut as a sentence passed on the enemy, not a direct promise to man," end quote. And that is interesting, isn't it? What God has chosen to do is to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ in a judicial statement of judgment against Satan. Satan is punished by the gospel. Satan hears this as his punishment for bringing sin to woman in the garden in Eden, but we hear this as the lifting of our punishment for our sin. So what dooms the devil is what delivers those of us who believe this gospel. If you have received and believed this same gospel, this good news that Christ has bruised, that he has crushed Satan's head, then you hear this completely differently than the devil did. Later, of course, the gospel will be given as a promise to man and woman, but initially it takes the form of sentencing of Satan before God. Pastor and author Robert C. Harbash has a great insight on this. He writes, "This first promise is not exclusively given in the form of a promise, but of a judicial sentence. We are reminded of the cross, which is both a sentence of death and a promise of life." That is so true. When we think about the cross on which Christ suffered and died, we find that it was a sentence of death for our Lord. He died on that rugged piece of wood, but in his death is the promise of life for all who believe in him. We receive life out of his death. Likewise, here at Genesis 3:15 is the sentence of death for Satan, but the promise of life for Christians. The greatest gift we have ever received and will ever receive is the gospel. And rather than asking, what is the gospel, the better question is, who is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. Christ is born, Christ has died, Christ was buried, and Christ was resurrected for the forgiveness of sin for all who believe in him. He paid the penalty in full for our sin. The only way for Adam and Eve to have their sin of eating the forbidden fruit forgiven is through Christ. That is why Christ was promised here, at the beginning. The only way for everyone since Adam and Eve to have our sins forgiven is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whereas we Christians look back on the cross of Christ for our salvation, everyone before Christ died looked forward, looked ahead to the cross of Christ for their salvation. We look backwards to Christ, they look forwards to Christ. Notice, we all look to Christ. I want you to hear what this verse meant to the people who believed in God by faith, immediately following the first man and the first woman. People like the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I mentioned yesterday. Dr. Leupold writes this, quote, "This promise was intended to furnish light for the first believers, and for centuries was the only light that their faith had. It furnished sufficient light for these patriarchs to enable them to walk by that light. In other words, we can and must subscribe to the statement that this word held up the Savior before their eyes, and so made it possible for them to believe on him." That is so true. Another pastor theologian put it this way, "All the people of God had the entire gospel of salvation from the beginning. In the course of history, the gospel is gradually revealed in all its implications." End quote. What he is saying is that the complete gospel is given by God up front, at the start, but the implications of this gospel will be learned throughout the remainder of the Bible. Sometimes Bible readers miss this altogether, often in a quick reading of Genesis chapter 3. There is even something about the way these words of God are presented in most Bibles. Rather than appearing in the narrative format, sentence by sentence, we find God's punishment of the serpent indented and presented as one would poetry. I think you know what I mean. And for whatever reasons, readers of the Bible find this as a temptation to skip over what's presented like this. Then there are those who have read this many times and still do not get out of God's words Christ or the gospel. Maybe that describes you. My hope is that we will not miss this. Oh, the gospel is the central theme of the entire Bible. And by that I mean Christ is. We do not quite find him on every page, but he is everywhere. Christ is on almost every page of the scripture. And he is most definitely here in Genesis 3:15. Another truth this verse uncovers is that when God makes a promise, he always keeps his promise. In Genesis 3, God promised that Jesus would bruise, Jesus would crush the head of Satan. Well, it takes until the end of the New Testament Gospels for Christ to go to his cross. We read all the way from Genesis to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before we see the fulfillment of God's promise, but we do see it. Write this down in ink that you cannot erase. God makes a promise. God keeps a promise. He is a promise-keeping God. This will be good for us to think about on the weekend. What are the promises God has made to us through his word? Do we doubt that we can count on him? Is our faith weak? At one time, might our Bibles have an underlined promise that we treasured, but now the Bible sits on the shelf collecting dust, and we have given up on God? I want to encourage you to return to the promises of God and believe him. Ask him in prayer to give you a renewed sense of faith and hope in him. Ask him to remind you that he has not given up on you, on your family, and that he has not abandoned you in your circumstance. And for some of you, this means believing the gospel. This means accepting God's promise of forgiveness of sin is for you. For many Christians, this will mean daily rehearsing the gospel. It is not enough for us to just think back to a time long ago when we first believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, we need to practice the gospel every day. We need to go over it again and again using different passages, particularly of the New Testament, that recount the good news. We will believe more deeply, and when we live the gospel, then we will lead others to Christ. Yes, this is the Christ prophesied by God in Genesis 3, and to Genesis 3 we will return on Monday. I have more to say about this third part of verse 15, then we'll go to verse 16 in our verse-by-verse study. I hope you spend the weekend thinking about Christ, talking about him with others, and then join me on Monday for God Is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.